Well, we have been reading James. We've been reading through the epistle, a letter of James. And we remember who James was, don't we? Remember, this is a two-way street. I speak to you, you can speak to me. Who's James? James was the brother, you could say the half-brother, you could say that. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He grew up with the Lord Jesus. But we remember, and I think it's really good to remind ourselves, that James begins this letter, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he'd passed beyond simply seeing Jesus as his older brother, and he saw himself as a slave or a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, because he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. He saw who he truly was. But we've been reading James, and we're up to James chapter 3. Last time, we were talking in chapter 2, and we were talking about faith without works. And we were saying that if you say you have faith, but you don't do anything because of your faith, then your faith is empty. It's just like saying to somebody who's shivering with cold and hungry, saying to them, God bless you, have a nice day, but not helping them. You can't say that you love a person if you just have words but no actions. But now we're in chapter 3, and chapter 3 begins with a warning. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So he's not talking about, he's not saying don't become a school teacher or don't become a music teacher, but he's talking about teaching the Word of God. And he says, don't many of you become teachers. Be careful, because we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why did he say that? The reason he said that is because of that. Because God has the heart of a shepherd, and he cares a lot about his people. And there's a lot in the Bible which speaks about false shepherds, shepherds who harm the Lord's people. And that's why he says to receive a stricter judgment. Because if we teach, and we teach something that's wrong, and we harm the Lord's people, then there's somebody going to stick up for them. And that's the Lord himself. He is a very faithful shepherd. But that's not the main point of his letter. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many things. None of us is perfect. We all have faults. But then he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So what he's saying is the hardest thing for us to do is to govern what we say. Our speech is the hardest thing to get right. We might be able to behave in a certain way that's right, but getting our speech right, not saying a word that's wrong, is the hardest thing. And if you can do that, if you can always speak well, then, he says, well, the rest is easy. Managing your behaviour will be easy if you can manage, and what he goes on and talks about is if you can manage your tongue. He uses the tongue as a picture of speaking. So he says the tongue is very small, but even though it's very small, is very important. So what does he say next? He says, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they obey us, and with that little bit, we can turn their whole body. You know what the bit is? This is the bit here. It's the bit that goes into the mouth of the horse. And because the horse has got this thing in his mouth, when you pull on the reins here, it pulls him like this, so he's very sensitive to that. So with a little bit, you're able to control the whole horse. This part here is called the bridle, and the thing in his mouth that goes across in his mouth is the bit. And he says, with a little bit, you can turn a big, strong horse, just a small thing. And then he gives us another picture. And this picture, he says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. And that's the rudder, that little bit at the back. That's the rudder that the pilot, the person who's sailing the ship, can make the ship go wherever he wants just by turning the little rudder. And so he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member of our body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And we know this only too well, don't we? A little fire, just a little match. What can happen with a little match? A little match leads to a great fire. And he's telling us this because he's saying that the tongue is like this, or rather, when we say things, we can do so much damage. We can hurt people. We can cause all sorts of division and hardship and problems that can go on for years just by something that we say. And I think we understand this. So he says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That is, so much sin can be spoken and expressed. And the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire, very dramatic language, he says, he sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Goodness. So what's he saying? He's saying that language, what we speak, really matters. It seems like a small thing. You know, what's the difference if you punch somebody? That's a big thing. But if you just say something, well, it's only words. You know, you didn't touch them even. But yes, but those words can do even more damage than if you sort of hit somebody. So we have to be very careful. He's saying a little fire can set a little, like a match, can set a whole forest on fire. And a few words can also damage many, many people and cause great hurt, which can last for a long, long time. So he says, look, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So here's a tame animal. We were able to tame the animal, but we can't tame the tongue. That's what he said at the beginning, isn't it? He said at the beginning that if you can be sure always to speak what's right, then you can do everything else. That everything else will be easy after that. So the question is, where do our words come from? Where do our words come from? And the answer to that is given by the Lord Jesus. So we have it in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord spoke actually quite a lot about speaking. He said it several times. In Matthew chapter 15, he said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." So what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. That is to say, it's not coming from the thing that's beating in you, but it's coming from your innermost being. In other words, what he's saying is, what you speak tells us what you're like. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a person. He's saying what you eat doesn't defile you spiritually, but what comes out, this sin that can be spoken out in words, that's what defiles you. And so he said, from the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defileth. And in another place, in Luke chapter 6, the Lord says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, James is putting this emphasis upon what we say, because what we say reveals what's in us, what's in our heart. So, here's the logical answer. Here's the logical answer. If you want to know what's in a person's heart, listen to what comes out of their mouth. If you speak bitterness, what's in your heart? Bitterness. If you speak anger, what's in your heart? Anger. If you want to know what's in a person's heart, listen to what comes out of their mouth. I could have had a lamb there, couldn't I? Would it be better to have a picture of a nice lamb or something? But instead, I've got the picture of the snake. If you want to know what's in a person's heart, listen to what comes out of their mouth. So this is a pretty serious thing. And we have to say, well, what comes out of your mouth? What came out of your mouth today and yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before? Who here has spoken goodness, truth, blessing continuously for the last week, for the last month, for the last year? Most of us, when we look back, we can see we've said things that we would rather not have said. We regret sometimes what we've said. And if we've got the right courage, we apologize for what we've said. Many of us can look back and say, well, I haven't been speaking well. I express anger, I express resentment, I express bitterness, I express frustration, I express impatience, etc., etc., etc. What comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. And that's why our words are important, because they're a revelation. They're a revelation to ourselves as well as a revelation to other people. If you want to know what's in a person's heart, listen to what comes out of their mouth. Easy to catch up. We're talking about this. What comes out of your mouth? What has come out of your mouth? And we look at this and we see that what is revealed, if we pay attention to the way we speak, to every word that we speak, what is revealed is what we are. And we have here the words of the Lord Jesus. These are scary words, I think. What does he say? Every idle word that a man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. We want to make excuses. We say, oh, I only said it to so-and-so, or I only did this, or it wasn't much. It was only, you know, we want to shrug it off. He says, every idle word we shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words, he said, you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Is that too strong? That's what Jesus said. But why does he say that? Why does he say it's by your words you can be saved, and by your words you can be lost? Why does he say it? We've seen it already. Because the words express the heart. And we can't hide it. We can hide it a little bit. We can be good actors for a while. But after a while, the act fades and the reality is revealed. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So James is turning our attention to this. But he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians. That's who he's addressed his letter to. This letter wasn't for the newspaper. It wasn't sort of just going to be published or handed out to everybody. He's talking to Christians. But he's still drawing attention to the fact that our words reveal our heart. And if we are going to live truly and faithfully before the Lord, we have to know what's in our heart, and we have to know how to deal with what's in our heart. So the first thing is this wonderful, wonderful statement. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everybody knows John 3:16, I'm sure. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Who knows John 3:17? The verse that follows. The verse that follows that says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So if ever the Lord shows us something that's hard to deal with, or that seems so negative, like saying that by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned, something scary like that, if he speaks like that, the purpose is that we might be saved, not just to throw us away, not just to put us down, but rather his purpose is to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when we see what's in our heart, then we need to be sure that this sin, which is revealed by our words often, has been forgiven. We need that assurance. And we can have that assurance because the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the world was to save, not to condemn, not to make it hard for us, but to save us. So the very first thing, when we understand our sinfulness and face up to the truth that, you know, are you a nice person? He wants to say nice. I'm sure he wants to say nice. We like to think that we are nice people. But if we are truthful about what's in our heart, if we are truthful about what we're capable of, then we see that that niceness is pretty shallow if we look deep. You know, what's in anger? You know what's in anger? In anger is murder. Of course, you don't murder, you just get angry. But in a different situation, in another circumstance, the same anger turns into murder. So we have to realize what's in our heart. This sin is not some light thing. You know, the world wants to tell us we're basically nice people with just a few faults. You know, we're like an old bell or something like that. You know, you find an old bell and it looks all dark and black, but you get the polish out and you polish it up, and underneath it's beautifully shiny and lovely, you know. There's just a few problems on the surface. I had a lot of fun at home in the last few weeks cleaning. It's fun cleaning when there's a lot of dirt and you remove it and everything looks completely different. So that's what I was doing. I was using high-pressure water and cleaning, and we had these bricks and stones and things outside that were just kind of black. And then I hosed them with this high-pressure water and all the colour could be seen. Underneath, they were quite nice. Is that the same as you? Is that the same as me? On the surface, a few problems, but deep down, really nice? Or is it the other way around? Really nice on the surface, or quite nice on the surface, but deep down, there is selfishness, there is pride, there is greediness, there is cruelty, there is murder. But Jesus Christ, knowing what we are, came into the world to save sinners. And what a blessed and wonderful truth that is. He forgives sin. And we go to him for forgiveness. The first time I went to the Lord to be saved, I was 17. I was going to say the first time. Yeah, I went to the Lord to be saved when I was 17, but I've gone to him many times since then for forgiveness. Because he's forgiven my sin, but the sin is still present with me. So what is the situation for somebody who is a believer? When James writes to these believers, he says in verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." My brethren, he's writing to the believers, and he's saying to them, to the believers, he's saying, out of your mouth comes blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be that way, he says. Well, why is it that way? It is that way because, first of all, because when we are saved, we don't become pure. When we're saved, the Lord doesn't take away all the sin that's in us. It's still there, but the sin has been forgiven. But it's still there. And instead of taking it away, he instead gives us another nature. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the believer. And so the Christian is of somebody with two natures. The old nature is no different, but the new nature is in Christ. The new nature is like the Lord Jesus. And the challenge for the Christian is to live out of the new nature and not the old. So this is what we look like. There's the old nature, and then there's a new nature. In the new nature, there will be blessing. What will be spoken out of the new nature is love, kindness, goodness. But what will come out of the old nature is bitterness, greediness, anger. And James talks about this. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So he's kind of saying, what comes out of your mouth? Why does bad come out as well as good? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And the Lord Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 7. When he was talking about false prophets, he said, you know them by their fruit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So we've got this contrast, good fruit and bad fruit. And this new nature that the Lord's given us will produce good fruit, but the old nature will produce bad fruit. So if a Christian has a new nature, and this new nature is being made in Christ, and what comes from this new nature is good, but this old nature is still there, what have you got to, how do you live? How are you going to cope with this, with two natures? The simple answer, you've got to choose how you live. Day by day, every day, you have to choose how you live. There's a choice being made all the time. And this is something that believers, as Christians, we have to understand. Not understand simply as an idea, but something we have to understand and put into practice. And not put into practice once a week, but put into practice day by day, hour by hour, choosing how we live. This is so important. We must choose day by day how we live. In the scripture, there's a word which refers to this choosing. And last time I was with you, we touched upon it. And you would remember, I'm sure. Do you remember? Last time we talked about giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Self-control, that's where you choose how you live. If you don't control yourself, what controls you? Or who controls you? If we need to control ourselves, we need to choose what we do, how we live. All our friends might go this way, but we choose to go that way. Even when we're told to do something, you know, whether our parents tell us or our boss tells us or whatever the situation is, we're told to do something. Am I forced to do it? No, I choose to do it because it's the right thing. That's the thing. We have to exercise self-control. And we know this, the fruit of the Spirit. the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is love, joy, peace, but also self-control, teaching us to be choosers, not to be choosy, but to be choosers, to choose how we live, to choose what we say, to choose how to react. This is so important. And the choice that we make, because we have a new nature, the choice that we're making is to live out of the Spirit, or live in the Spirit. If a Christian has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then they have to learn to walk in the Spirit. This is what he's saying. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means the Spirit governs how we live. If you drift, if you're not conscious of actively choosing how to live, if you're not conscious of actively choosing how to react when different things happen, when somebody says something to you, when some situation suddenly arises, you know, when you go to get something and you can't find it, when somebody's using something that you wanted to use, with all these different situations that can frustrate you, can anger you, etc. If you're not conscious of actively choosing how you respond to those situations, then I would say that you're probably drifting. And if you're drifting, you're not living out of that new nature, because you have to choose to live in the Spirit. You have to choose to walk with God. It's like as if you're in a boat, little rowing boat, on a river, and the river's flowing in this direction. Well, that the flowing of the river in this direction is a natural life. But you want to live a different life. You've got to row upstream. But if you stop rowing, which direction are you going to go? If you stop rowing, you're not going to go upstream. You're just going to go down. You're not going to do anything, but you're going to be going down. So this is why we need to choose day by day, every day. We choose how we live. We choose how we respond. We choose how we speak. We choose how we react. We choose how we spend our time. If we don't actively exercise this choice, then we're drifting. And if we're drifting, we're living in the flesh. We're living as carnal people. We might be nice people. We might be polite people. We might be well brought up people, so that we can say the right thing and we can be very pleasant and be very nice. But we won't be in the Spirit, and that life is not fruitful. So where do we end up? We end up with the famous words of Joshua: choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It doesn't seem like James brought us to that point, but we've seen before that James speaks about things which are almost sort of on the surface, but underneath there's so much more. James has just been talking about how we speak, the damage we can do with our tongues. But what the scripture teaches is that what we speak comes from the heart, and it's the heart that needs to be dealt with. How do we deal with it? We deal with it first by finding forgiveness of sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the first thing. And then when we are saved, when we are the Lord's, when we know we're His, then we must choose how we live in order to live out of the Spirit. So every day, not just this day, choose how you live. Choose whom you will serve. Serve the flesh, serve God. Serve the old nature, serve the new nature. Everything is a choice, and a choice that has to be made. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people who don't drift, a people who are strongly desirous to live a spiritual life, strongly desirous to be a blessing to the world, to our families, to those closest to us, to be a sweet savour of Jesus Christ wherever we are. Lord, we pray that you would work in us to make us mindful of how you've called us, what you've called us to, and how we must live. Lord, we pray that you would work and glorify your name in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Anybody got any comments or questions or contributions or thoughts? I can't hear you, sorry. Yeah.
You are just useless. So, I can't please the Lord, I just like.
Fail, yeah. Okay. It is wonderful that we can go to the Lord so many times for forgiveness, and he's ready to forgive. But the question is, why do we keep failing? You know, it's very common for us to have the experience where, for example, this was not, for example, you know, and this in home situations, this is the most common. When we're at home, we're much more ourselves than when we're here or when we're in an office or when we're at school. At home, we behave more like what we really are. We get angry more quickly. We get impatient more quickly. We'll say unkind things more likely. So we find at home quite frequently we might get angry with somebody. I might get angry with my wife, for example, or she might get angry with me. And then, you know, we say sorry and then we get angry again, and then we say sorry and we get angry again, and we say sorry and we get angry again, and we think, what is this? Why do I just keep continuously going around this circle, you know? Lord, forgive me. Do it again. Forgive me, Lord. Do it again. Forgive me, Lord. Why is it like this? What's wrong? I would say that the issue is what we need to do is go deeper and try to find what the reason is for our getting angry. So you can say, okay, I got angry because she said this, you know. Yeah, that's true. But if you imagine the Lord Jesus in the same situation that you were in, and then she said that, would the Lord Jesus lash out at her with anger? No, he wouldn't. So it's not the fact that she said it. That's not the cause. The cause is here. It's in me. I can't say I'm angry because she did a bad thing. I'm angry because of something in me that was provoked by what she did. And I have to find that something. So, for example, it's a good example. my wife might say something that offends me. I might cook something and I think, ooh, you know, what I've cooked is quite nice. And then she might say, yeah, you know, not enough this, or you always cook the same thing, or, you know. So I can get offended. And I could say, you know, you make me angry or something. But actually, what's happening is she's saying something which is touching something in me, which I am then defending. What is she touching in me? Well, she's touching pride, for example, most commonly. She's touching my pride. I think I am a good cook. And by her making this remark, then she's saying I'm not a good cook. But I am a good cook, you know. So I'm going to defend myself because I'm proud of being a good cook. This is my example. You get the picture. So I'm defending this idea, this belief that I have about myself, that I'm a good cook. And because I feel I have to defend that, I get angry, or I react, or I snap, or something. So what I need to do is bring that out into the open for myself. I have to say, look at you. You are defending your pride. Is that justified? Is your pride justified? Is your pride right? Or is your pride something you ought to repent of? And if I can see that my pride is foolish and vain and stupid and wrong, then I'll say I don't need to defend it. I need to crucify it. So then next time when she says, you know, this food is horrible or something, should she say that, I'll say, oh, sorry. I won't need to defend. No, I'm a good cook, you know. I won't need to fight back. You get the idea. I mean, it might be a silly illustration, but we need to find what it is that's being touched that we are defending. You know, a wife can easily defend a husband because the husband wants to think of himself as the big man and the big provider and you know, he's got his own pride. And a man can easily offend a woman by not taking a proper account of all that she's done, not appreciating, etc., etc. But we need to understand that these idols that we are defending are in fact just that. They are idols. Our belief about ourself is a lie, mostly. Our belief about our goodness is mostly a lie. And it doesn't need to be defended. And once we understand what it is that's being touched and bring that into the light and bring that before the Lord and bring that before the cross, then we'll find that the angry response in it, for example, won't be there because we're not defending it anymore. So I think that's the issue. We've got to go deeper. We've got to look into our heart and say, why am I doing this? Not I got angry because of you and just blaming somebody else. It's not their fault. It's our fault. Somebody can be really cruel to you. They can speak terrible things to you. They can treat you really, really badly. But that's no excuse for you to sin. And in Christ, there's no need to sin because of the sin of another. The Lord Jesus wouldn't sin and never did because of the sinners around him. And the same is true of us. We are not him, but we do have his life if we're in Christ. And that life can overcome. And we can learn how to live in the Spirit. Does it get nearby? Yeah, good. Anybody else got anything? Lord, we pray that you would teach us about ourselves. and that you would enable us to see what we are, to see the idols in our heart. Lord, search us and try us and know what's in our heart and lead us in the way everlasting. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good.